Good morning. If you are new to our church, a visitor, this should be a sermon that's relevant to you and should be helpful. A couple of months ago, the elders asked me if I would teach a series called Core that would cover our core values, our core beliefs, talk about who we are. And so if you're wondering, what is Believers Fellowship, or excuse me, Believers Church all about, this is a sermon that's just for you. Because it's going to talk about who we are, what we identify with, and what is important to us. It's the first sermon, really, in a series of sermons, but this is a good place to start. And the title of this message is, Who We Are. We have two definitive statements, if you go to our website, two definitive statements that state who we are. And we could play off these words and ask a number of questions like, who are we? Are we who we think we are? Are we who we should be? Who do people think we are? And most importantly, who are we in the sight of God, in the eyes of God? What does He say when He sees us? I bring God up because He has an accurate view of who we are as individuals and also as a church body. He has a view of us that we really don't have. Because as much as we analyze ourselves often, we don't really get a clear picture of who we are. But the Lord does. And so what the Lord thinks of us is of paramount importance. And in fact, if God isn't building the house, we're laboring in vain. Now, just let that sink in for a moment. If the Lord isn't building this church, if He isn't orchestrating the things that we teach, the places that we go, the music that we sing, the activities that we have, the relationships that we build, if He's not in the center of that, this is an abundant waste of time and effort and money. And it's a work of vanity. And so we want to be, as far as who we are, we want to be who God wants us to be above all things. Can I get an amen? Because really, this would be an utter waste of time if God isn't in the middle of it and building us piece by piece. So today I'm going to talk about our mission statement at Believers Church. And I'm going to try to express to you why we believe that this mission statement, the mission itself, is critical to the well-being of Believers Church. Our mission, as stated on our website, goes like this. We are dedicated to developing fully devoted followers of Christ in every generation. Why don't you read that with me? Stay with me here. I'm going to try to bring you on board, and by the time we're through, you know, hopefully we are all really hitting on the same note. So read it with me. We are devoted to developing fully devoted followers of Christ in every generation. Is that up there? Okay, let's stand and say it. We're going to speak it with some passion now. Remember, this is a pep rally for Jesus Christ. Okay, here we go. We are dedicated to developing fully devoted followers of Christ in every generation. Now, if we actually take that seriously and try to walk in it, God is going to do awesome things in this place. He's going to raise up some generations of people that are going to make a tremendous difference in our world. So we are fully dedicated to developing fully devoted followers of Christ in every generation. I added that extra fully just for emphasis. You can sit down. Writing this mission statement was not an arbitrary choice. The heart of the statement finds its roots in the command that Jesus gave His disciples called the Great Commission. Most of you are familiar with that, but you'd be surprised if you talk to, in Christian circles, how many people don't even know what the Great Commission is. So let me read it for you. It comes from Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20, and it reads like this. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What does this mean? It means that job number one is to make disciples. Job number one is to make disciples. And when we've made disciples, job number one is to make disciples. That seems pretty profound, and I see that you guys are emotionally moved by that. The American church is pretty effective at making converts to the faith. But we have fallen woefully short in making disciples of the faith. We lead people to give an assent to faith in Christ, and we don't make the effort, take the time, spend enough energy, or work hard enough, or explain to them fully to drive them into a place where they are fully devoted followers of Christ and that they are actually disciples following Christ. And I want you to know that this is a huge problem in the American church. It's not insignificant. It's a serious problem. And I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, and I'm really not going to talk about them. I'm just going to let them speak for themselves. The first one comes from 2 Peter, the second chapter. Before I jump into it, are you aware of what you get inoculated against a disease? Let's say it's measles. You don't want to get shingles or something like that. Let's see, that's chickenpox. So you get vaccinated. Most of the time when they vaccinate you, they actually give you some of that virus. They introduce that into your system so that your body will build antibodies that keep that disease at bay. And we call that you're inoculated against a disease. Sometimes when we introduce people to the gospel, but we don't put the effort to make them disciples, what we are doing is we're actually inoculating them against the gospel. We're just giving them enough of Jesus that they're happy, and that's not the call. The call isn't just to accept Christ in your heart. The call is to follow Jesus. And we're going to look at that fully. But in here, let these scriptures speak for themselves. 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 20 through 22. For if they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Revelation, the third chapter, verses 15 through 17. This is Jesus speaking. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Please know that I'm not trying to be hypercritical of the church in America with my observations. But the scriptures I've just read are pretty accurate in describing the spiritual condition of the American church. Lukewarm, half-hearted, compromised, infected by the pop culture, both in the world and of the world. Salt that's lost its saltiness, light that is dim and flickering, unwilling to be courageous and call sin out, not actually believing that the Bible is the inspired word of God, but making it up as you go. This is not who or what we want to be at Believers Church. With God's help and guidance, we are dedicated to developing fully devoted followers of Christ in every generation. So, let's talk about what being a fully devoted follower of Christ looks like. And more importantly, how are we measuring up at Believers Church? Firstly, I want you to know, fully devoted, that sounds serious. Fully devoted? It sounds like I'm all in. It sounds like commitment. How many of you know that commitment is a word that most Americans do not like? The only reason you were committed to going to class that you paid for at the college was because in some certain cases, if you didn't show up, it would be reflected in your grades. Am I not true? So they coerced you into commitment. But in a church like this, you only come because you want to come. We have no way really to coerce you into coming. You come voluntarily. And yet, if we're making fully devoted followers of Christ, it takes a level of commitment. Charles Swindoll remarks this concerning commitment. He said, "More than once, Jesus deliberately addressed certain issues that quickly diminished the number of onlookers. It was commitment that thinned the ranks." Too often, the Americans, Christians in American culture, view Christ as just another relationship. They view the church as just another activity, and that Christian discipleship is something that we elect to do when it's convenient. Contrast that with what Jesus said in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So let me get this right. According to Jesus, by definition, being a follower of Christ is essentially the same thing as being a fully devoted follower of Christ. Because the only way to be a follower of Christ is to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. It means you're all in. This is the standard that Christ has called us to. We're not church attenders. We're disciples. We don't do this because it's convenient. We're committed to the cause. We believe that the most important thing that we can do in life is to build the kingdom of God. It's more important than our jobs. It's more important than our education. It's more important than our convenience. It's more important than all the toys that we buy. It's more important than our vacations. But I want you to know, we go to the mountains. Okay. Lord, help save that family. Sand all over the place, in your car, in your shoes, in your toenails, you know. Oh, man. Sharks the size of big cars. Anyway. Bears the size of small cars. This is just totally off the subject, but on the ranch right now we have a problem because we've got a mountain lion that is in the yards and around all the time, and it has a cub. So you know we've got fun things happening out there. So now when I walk, I make sure that I carry a gun with me. There you go. So back to the subject at hand. It was good to break the seriousness with a little bit of levity. And I want you to know, if you're new here, I actually do have a sense of humor, but the stuff we're talking about here is rather important. So Jesus calls us, firstly, to deny ourselves. What does this mean? It means that his desires trump my desires. It means that I do the things that he calls me to do, not because I feel like it, but because it's the right thing to do. I want you to know, in Western civilization, often, if we don't feel like doing it and we do it, we believe that we're being hypocritical. In the Eastern mindset, you do things because it's the right thing to do, not because you feel like it. How many of you have ever trained for sports or anything like that? Did you feel like getting up early and running? No. Why did you do it? Because it's a discipline, and you believe that you want to be in shape, and you know that's the only route. The same thing with discipleship. We don't do just things that are expedient or because we like it. We do it because there is an end goal that we're trying to arrive at. So we deny ourselves. And our self cries out in pain, but we deny ourselves. It's about Christ. It's not about me. We call this Christ-centric living. What does the Lord want me to do? Where does he want me to walk? What does he want me to say? And how can I deny myself when I get in the way? Everything is centered on him. The second thing that Christ calls us to do is pick up the cross. Pick up your cross. That means to walk in his purposes, to submit to Christ's will, just as Jesus submitted to the purposes of the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. Have you considered that Jesus might have a different and a better plan for your life than you do? And that you can trust him to have a better plan because he knows everything and you are myopic. You only see so far, but he sees everything. His plan for you is probably better than your plan for you. You have a cross. Another way of saying it would be you have a calling. You have a ministry. You have a burden. You have your part in God's plan, your piece of building the kingdom, your place in the body of Christ. So there's a cross with your name on it. It's time for you to pick it up and walk with it. Third thing that Jesus said is follow him. Follow him. Give up control. Learn how to effectively follow Christ as he leads us by the Holy Spirit. By the way, Jesus said we would know the Holy Spirit because he would live with us and he would live in us, and that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, and he would lead us into all truth. Jesus also said that his sheep know his voice, they hear his voice, and they follow what he's telling them to do. And even now, there's a great possibility, even as I'm speaking here, that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your hearts and you're hearing things in your mind that the Holy Spirit is calling you to. It's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Helper, and he is guiding you and he's leading you, even in this moment. The question is, will you submit, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him? Jesus further clarifies his call by telling us that if we lose our life, which means if we stop pursuing our agenda in life, that in Jesus we would find real life. The abundant, meaningful life that Christ has promised. And then he ends by telling us that we can gain the whole world just like Solomon. But if we don't follow him, we're ultimately the losers. You know, you can attain the very best of what this world has to offer in terms of money, success, power, fame, influence, and pleasure. But if you don't have Jesus in the center of your life, you have squandered your life. Because following Christ has eternal implications beyond this life. Recently, David Cassidy passed away. He was a leading character in the Partridge Family television series, a television series I grew up with. I found out that since then, through reruns, most generations are familiar with the Partridge Family, as sad and sick as that is. I just wanted to strangle Danny every time. He played drums very poorly, I might say. David Cassidy could actually sing. Actually could write songs. Actually had quite a bit of talent. He had 7 top 40 hits. He had one song that went to number 1 in the nation. I Think I Love You. And it was the number 1 song in America for 3 weeks, which just tells you a whole lot about our sad culture. He had good looks, he had talent, he had money, he had fame, and ultimately he spent most of his life inebriated and strung out on prescription drugs. The last words he spoke on this earth, he spoke to his estranged daughter, who is a TV star in her own right, who had been given birth because the model that he had an affair with wouldn't have an abortion. And so there she is, this estranged daughter, hovering over her dying father. And the last words he said was this: "So much wasted time." And life ended. It's a shame that David Cassidy, earlier in life, didn't lose his life to Christ. He could have used his God-given talents to build the kingdom of God, the kingdom that has no end, and found a life full of purpose and meaning. And his last words would not have been so much wasted time. Probably would have been words of encouragement to his family. Words glorifying his God. So our mission at Believers Church is to raise up, train, encourage, admonish, and assist the people in our body of Christ across all the different generations to be people who deny themselves, pick up their crosses, and follow Jesus. And I just want you to know that we love it when people visit our church, and we love it when people join our church, but we are not looking to build a church full of half-hearted, lukewarm church folks, because that does not fulfill our mission, nor does it fulfill Christ's criteria for those who want to follow him. You are welcome here. But just know this, if you're here, we're going to be working on you. We're going to be working on your children. We may be working on your grandchildren to make them into fully devoted followers of Christ, because that's the goal. Now, if you've been in leadership at a church before, you're familiar with the generational challenge that faces every church. Our culture here in America is a pop culture. That means that the culture is in a continual state of flux. There's a continual change in fashion, musical styles, technology, cultural values, financial strategies, hot-selling items at Christmas time, who is popular, approaches to education, etc. The culture's changing all the time. It is a train that is running down the tracks at full speed. There's some credible sociologists that believe the idea of generational gaps is something that has been propagated by our capitalist society for the express reason of making money. So we aim different fashions at different generations to make money. Different music for different generations to make money. Different styles of cars to fit the needs of different generations to make money. And by the way, before I go on here, I want you to know that there are a lot of cultures around the world where there are no generational gaps. This is something that has been put upon us. So in order to make fully devoted followers of every generation, we have to take on a couple of challenges. Firstly, we need to intentionally make our church relevant to each generation. Now, this is really a challenge and somewhat of a dilemma because we're all worshiping together, and yet the style of music that each generation identifies with has changed from generation to generation. What that means is we don't all like the same music. Can I get a witness? You know, one of these Sundays, I promise you, I'm going to look for a track, and I'm going to work for months. And I'm going to get up here on a Sunday morning, and I'm going to rap. And it's going to be awesome. You know, I'll have the gestures down. And my family will throw me under the bus. But we don't all like the same music. You know, in my parents' generation, it was Amazing Grace. Good song, Amazing Grace. Then we pulled out the old Southern gospel, like I'll Fly Away. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Come on, everybody. I'll fly away. Oh, okay. That's enough. We're not going to go there. Man, that was pretty pitiful, starting with me. My generation, you know, there was a little more soul, a little more R&B in the stuff we were doing. You know, it's kind of like, I'm going down to the river, my Lord. I'm going to be buried alive. I want to show my heavenly Father, man I used to be has finally died. Now, that's good music. That's good music. Yeah. I love it. Man, you could rock out with that. The guitar's playing it. I can hear it already. I'm inspired now. But here's my point. Even in this generation, some of the songs, let it be Jesus, the first name that I call. Let it be Jesus. It's as good as it gets. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You're the air that I breathe. Beautiful songs. I want you to know, in every generation, if the songs are bringing glory to God, we need to buy in. Every single generation. Every single generation. Firstly, our worship is not about the style. It's about the object of our affection, which is God Almighty. And so we come here on Sunday mornings and we start stirring it up. And it's not about us. It's not about what we like. It's about Him. And by the way, if we can make a joyful noise, it pleases Him. You know, if we had more time, I'd have you stand and I would just go, let's make a joyful noise. We kept our granddaughters over this weekend, at least on Friday night, and one of our granddaughters was making a noise, and it was loud. I had my door shut, I had the stereo on, and I could still hear the wailing and the gnashing of teeth coming through the door. Secondly, in this generational challenge, we need to develop strong and deep relationships across generational lines. You hear me? We all need to have covenant friends who are older than us and younger than us. And I'm not talking about acquaintances. I'm talking about friendships. The younger folks need the older folks. The older folks need the younger folks. And we all need the children. And so when it comes to our children, we need to know what their name is. And we need to be able to talk to them. Give them examples that they can follow. And that we build ourselves into a family. We are not different generations. We are one church. Jesus declared it. We are one. We are one in Him. Can you say that? We are one. One faith. One Savior, one baptism, one Bible, one church, followers of Christ, every generation. And when we get to heaven, we will be hand in hand rejoicing and worshiping God together. This idea of generational gaps, we need to just put that aside and say, listen, not here. We're one in Christ. Thirdly, please listen to this. We who are older in the faith, and should be mature in our spiritual walk, we need to realize that in all relationships, the greater responsibility always lies with the person who is most mature. Let me tell you what that means for me personally. It means I can go to a place and they're doing younger music than I like. I never complain about the music because I'm more mature and realize it's not about me. It's about the worship of God. It means that I don't get offended easily because it's not about me, it's about the kingdom of God. And people who are more mature, you have a greater responsibility to carry. Let me tell you what this translates to me as a father and as a grandfather. It means that I realize that the church isn't really about me or for me. It's something I'm a part of, but I'm more concerned that the church is relevant and helpful in raising up my children and my grandchildren. I care more that they like the music and that they like the church than me. And so the older people of our church, we buy into the mission that we are going to raise up generations that love Jesus, and that's our job. Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, verses 4 through 9 states it this way. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. Often that's where we stop. That's only the first half of that commandment. The second half of the commandment goes like this. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. The church is not about what I like. It is about raising generations of people who are fully devoted followers of Christ. That's our commitment. As I was writing this sermon, I had a whole additional section of statistical information concerning the state of America, of the state of the American church, but I decided that would extend the sermon by another 15 to 20 minutes, and I would not put that upon you. But if you are in the Wednesday adult Bible study, we will cover this information, and you will be more informed than everybody else. So I'm just going to close with a couple of statistics. The first statistic is one that I've shared a number of times before. In 2016, the George Barna Group did a study that analyzed the current state of the church here in the United States, and they found out that 73% of our population claim to be Christian. Now, how many of you know that 73% of our, that people living in the United States are not really Christians? Because by definition, to be a Christian, you have to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. That's what the criteria is for those who follow Christ. So 73% of our population are not fully devoted followers of Christ. They just had some Christian experience, and they identify with the Christian faith. And Christianity, true followers of Christ, that's not really reflected in the culture and the cultural values. Out of the 73% that claim to be Christian, 35% of that 73% claim to be born again. 23% believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God and the authoritative guide for what we believe. That's 23% out of the 73% believe in the Bible. You know what that means? It means the rest of them are just making up whatever they want, whatever's convenient. And 7% consider themselves evangelical Christians. What this means is that the American church as a whole has been effective at making converts, but has failed to make disciples. And our call, our commission, our mission at Believers Church is to make fully devoted followers of Christ in every generation. And anything less than that is not acceptable. Please note, we're not trying to build a large church. We're not trying to be popular. We're not trying to be like other churches. We just want to stay on mission, and we believe that God will take care of the rest. We want to turn our teenagers, our young adults, our children, and our older folks into fully devoted followers of Christ. Can I get a witness? Do you think that's a good mission? I think if we don't stay on mission, we're wasting our time. We can build a large church. We can, you know, start advertising, market ourselves like crazy, and we can get a lot of folks here. That really doesn't have any meaning. If we make disciples, that has meaning. You know, Jesus walked this earth, and there are times he was surrounded by thousands of people. He'd feed 5,000 people. He only had 12 disciples. Making disciples is what it's about. My question for you is, do you buy into the mission? Would you stand with me?
Christ is enough for me. Is in you everything I need. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. Silent to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world's before me. The world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me. The world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need for me, I need. No turning back. To follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back.
One of the reasons I think that our focus has to be on teenagers and children is that I'm convinced that this world doesn't have anything good in mind for them. Nothing good in mind for them. In fact, if the world can use them, it will use them and chew them up and spit them out. And it does it with no passion at all. And the enemy of their soul is truly like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's after our children. It's evident in our culture and the things that are being propagated. It's very dangerous out there. And the best protection is for them to become fully devoted followers of Christ and to buy into a life that has meaning. And for us, the body of Christ, to rally around them and to protect them and to lead them and to train them and make them into fully devoted followers of Christ. It's the best thing that we can do. My question to you as a church is, do we buy into the mission? Because, you know, we can say that's our mission all day, but unless you buy into it, it doesn't happen. Part of the buy-in is you bring your children, you bring your youth to church events, that you actually are here. And it's not this kind of thing as you need to be here every time the doors are open, but honestly, you should probably be here every time the doors are open, because it's saying the right thing to your kids. You're training them. Because our first purpose is to make fully devoted followers of Christ, and that starts in our family. It starts with our children and our grandchildren. Can I get an amen? We care about the future. Should the Lord tarry, what's the church going to look like in this declining culture. And it means that we need to stand out because we're different than the culture. We stand out with what we believe and what we say and how we act and what we value. It's our mission. It's our cause. It's our cause.